Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 28, and we're going to pick up this evening with verse 9. We read those last session, but just to help us stay on track here, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial.
You know, if you look at this by Hebrew definition, where the King James Version says onyx stones, the actual definition says beryl, which is a greenish color stone. And the jury's out. Some people... Most of your translators say beryl. But nevertheless, whatever the color was, the 12 tribes, 12 sons of Israel was engraved in those stones, six in one, six in the other, obviously the shoulder piece. And this was in the high priest garment, carrying them on his shoulders, okay? And so any time he goes in to that Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, he's bearing symbolically that entire nation of Israel on his shoulders. He's representing all 12 tribes when he goes in to that holy place, Holy of Holies.
Verse 13. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches.
So, I mean, this is a very elaborate dress, if I can say it that way, or costume. I don't like the word costume. It carries the wrong connotation. But let me just say attire. Very interesting attire of the priest, high priest. Two mountings of gold were to be made along with two chains. Note this is pure gold. And these chains would be attached to the mountings. Okay, so this, I've seen a lot of artist pictures and all of high priest attire. I've never seen anything close to doing it justice of what the scriptures actually teach. This was an elaborate attire. Very beautiful, I'm sure, to look at, and very expensive.
And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen shalt thou make it.
And so this vesture that covered the chest area is called the vesture of judgment. Now you'll find out later on that's where the Urim Thummim was in the chest area, okay, over the heart. And it was embroidered in the same manner as the ephod, the white linen embroidered with gold and blue, purple, scarlet, and crimson material. And all this... I'm sure it has a significance to it. But I want you to think about this. Where did they get all this stuff? I mean, they're out in the wilderness. This is the first year in the wilderness. They got it all out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You think about the precious stones and the gold and the silver and all these things that is used in the building of the tabernacle. I mean, God had all this thing set up, so when they came out of Egypt, you're talking about a very rich nation in a wilderness. pretty incredible when you think about it. Mm-hmm. And I want you to keep in mind that this tabernacle, for the first year of their journeys, they did not have this tabernacle. It wasn't until the second year, first month of the second year, as a matter of fact, that this tabernacle was set up and started to be utilized. Okay?
4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof.
And so this vesture that's covering the chest area was to be made as a square, doubled, and it was to be made of what they call a span, which is 9 inches. So it would be 9 by 9, okay? And this is where we'll sign the birthstones are going in, if I can use that word.
And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold, and they are enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the names, according to the 12 tribes.
So you think about this. You've got this 9 by 9 vesture, as it's called, over the chest. You have 12 precious stones in there, large enough to write a name on.
Yeah.
So it's not an insignificant stone, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so this, and if I understand this correctly, they're set in there, the names written on them, by their birth. Reuben would be the first, all the way down the line to Benjamin being the last. Okay? And so this is on his chest. This is the area of your heart and all that. He's bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel before God on his shoulders and over his heart. Okay? And there's probably a lot more significance to that than I know right now. But he's acting as an intercessor for the entire nation. When he goes into that Holy of Holies, he is doing an intercession as far as atonement goes for the entire nation, all 12 tribes. And each tribe is identified in a peculiar way. On the shoulders, they're all in the same type stone. But on the heart, on the chest area, each one has his own distinction. And today, I think this is probably where we get birthstones from, you know, this if you're born this month or whatever. But its thing actually started with the sons, the names of the sons of Israel. Okay?
Pretty amazing.
Now, for people who think they have jewelry, think about that. Think of the price, the value of those different stones. And I'm sure they weren't cheap stones, you understand? Because God didn't do things cheap.
Mm-mm.
He didn't want blemished stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
Beyond my comprehension, anyway.
Mm. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shalt put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate.
So those are pure gold braided chains, probably something similar to what we would call a rope chain or something like that today, braided in the similitude of a rope. Then they were to be made for the chest vesture with two gold rings to attach the chest vesture to where this is secure. Okay? And it gets into more detail of how it's attached as we go along. Okay?
And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them unto the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward.
So this vesture has the gold ring, the chain going up, attaching to the shoulder strap, if I can say it that way, shoulder piece. Very elaborate looking, I'm sure. Okay. But it also has a purpose of securing as well, and we'll find that it's also secured on the lower part too.
And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod.
So two more gold rings, so there would be four gold rings on this vesture. The other two gold rings are above the belt or the sash that the high priest wore. And that is to attach it to the garment. In other words, those rings on the vesture are to secure it to the garment to where it can't flop around. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Mm-hmm. And thou shalt bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosened from the ephod.
I don't have the full concept of how this was actually arranged, but the chest vesture was to be tied to the ephod with a blue cord at the rings that were at the belt, and then the other end was tied to the mounts that was on the shoulder straps with a blue cord. And these cords kept the chest vesture in its proper place. Okay? That's about all I know about that.
Yeah. And Aaron shall bear the name to the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goes in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually.
So when he walks in, these names are there of the 12 tribes as a reminder to the Lord. I mean, if you think about what God had told Abraham at the beginning about his seed, and now his seed has become a nation. You know, things that God had put in Jacob's heart, who's changed his name to Israel. And now it's his 12 sons that have actually produced a nation.
Mm.
And so all this is just a reminder to the Lord. He's good for his word, isn't he? And he's keeping those names before him, okay?
And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually.
The word Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfection. And they were to be put in this chest vesture over the heart. And so they're in the area of the heart, and any time Aaron, who was the high priest, went before the Lord, he was to wear this chest vesture with various stones as a reminder to the Lord. Now, you'll find that the Urim and Thummim were stones, and I don't understand how this works. There's different schools of thoughts on it, that gave judgment. And if you remember, for instance, David, when, well, even Saul was inquiring of the Lord, what do you do? The high priest brings that ephod out, and there's something to do with these stones that gives the judgment of the Lord. When Abiathar ran to David, he ran with the ephod, you know, after all his family's killed. He has the ephod. David would inquire of the Lord at this ephod. Now, some people say stones change color. Some say it was done by temperature. I don't know how it was done. But these were things of judgment. This was a vest of judgment, a vesture of judgment. To where when lots were cast, for instance, a particular tribe, like in Achan's case, you understand, where are they getting this information from? It's a divine judgment of God, and it was a method of God communicating at that particular time, and it was a righteous judgment. In other words, it was perfect enlightenment when he gave the verdict. Okay? It wasn't I think. It was I absolutely not.
And so today we don't have the Urim and the Thummim, but thank God we have the Holy Spirit who gives us that perfect enlightenment if we'll be sensitive enough to pay attention to him. He'll tell us exactly what we need to do, when we need to do it, how we need to do it, and bear witness of Jesus all along the way.
Plus, we have the Word of God.
Absolutely.
Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your words are a lamp to my feet, a light mm-hmm. to my paths." Verse 130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." And so with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we are at an advantage. We don't have to go to a mediator of men, but we have the mediator living on the inside of us. So we can draw our counsel from the wonderful counselor who lives within us. Okay? We have enlightenment, we call it revelation, where the Spirit of God reveals to us the judgments of God. When I say judgments, don't think of punishment, but true verdicts. The justice of God, what God wants. Okay?
Okay. "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the hole of it, as it were the hole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he die not."
Now, if you think about this and you follow the attire of the high priest, it was layered, even down to the underwear. He had linen underwear. Then you had a linen ephod that's just an inner garment. And then over that inner garment, you have the vesture. Then you have this breastplate that's attached to that vesture. Well, he gives the specifics of this vesture that's worn over the ephod. Its material, this vesture was to be made like it says, a habergeon. A habergeon was a type of armored protection, so to a degree, not a bulletproof vest, okay? But this was a garment made like a military garment that protected the chest and the back. you know, their main weapons was arrows and things like that to where it could reflect. Remember, Ahab, when he got killed in the joint. Mm. Not, it didn't say it pierced, okay, his armor. But this vesture was made in the similitude of a habergeon, which went over the neck. And just, and it had a band around the neck, obviously, to keep it from tearing or whatever. A very elaborate attire when you think about it. And then if you look at the robe here, he's I can't imagine this, but around the circumference of that robe is a pomegranate and then the golden bell. Pomegranate, golden bell, all the way around that. So when he goes into the Holy of Holies, I'm talking about the high priest, with this attire on, that bell's ringing. It's announcing his going in. The people can hear when he goes in before the Lord and when he comes out before the Lord. Okay? And so I can't give you all the significance of that, but I'm sure there is significance. God doesn't do anything haphazardly, but we can't go beyond the revelation that we have, you understand?
And I read verse 35 as well. I read ahead.
You jumped ahead on?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, the robe that was to be worn by Aaron the high priest when he went in before the Lord, you know, is where the sound of the bells would be heard when he ministered before the Lord. Note this. So that he did not die.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? He's announcing his coming in. Now, here's a thing that's, I don't know, you can overlook, but he had to be perfectly attired. He had to follow protocol to the letter in bathing himself, in putting on these garments the way it was supposed to be put on. And he made that entry a certain way. He could not enter without blood. And so when he goes in, he's going into the presence of God. It is an awesome thing. And he is announcing, I'm coming, and announcing that I'm leaving. Okay? And so pretty incredible. And the thing about the bells is they obviously ringing.
Yeah.
And that's attached to a garment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've seen little old insignificant things around Christmas time where people wear bells. But you imagine, this is made of gold. Pure gold. Very elaborate.
I can't picture it. Verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon the forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord.
So, not only did he have the body covered with this attire, but his head's covered with what the King James Version calls a mitre. If you look it up, it says tiara, or a headdress, a very elaborate headdress. Now, obviously, this had to be something to the point that that plate could be attached to that. And the King James Version says, the plate said, holiness to the Lord. If I were translating that, I would translate it as consecrated. to the Lord. And so when Aaron goes in behind that veil, what is being conveyed and what is being seen is a person that is totally consecrated to the Lord from the top of his head to his feet. He's consecrated to the Lord. So what is consecrated? It's to set apart. And so when you think of holiness in the true sense of the word, it is a setting apart to the Lord. I want you to think about this. No one in the entire nation looked like Aaron. No one had attire like Aaron when he went before the Lord. You understand? And all this is actually pointing to righteousness of the saints, and to where you don't go into the presence of God unless you're in right standing with God. And so was pointing then to Jesus. Aaron was covered with natural covering. That's pointing to our spiritual covering. We're told to put on Jesus. We're to be clothed with Jesus, okay? He is our righteousness. You have no access to God outside of Jesus. If you want to get into the presence of the Lord and have intimate time with the Lord, it'll be in Jesus, not aside from Jesus. It's not that I'm associated with and I'm acquainted with. I am set apart. I am in Him. Now, if you think about this, what is that consecration? What is that holiness? It's to where you are distinctly different. Okay? Not only was Aaron that way, but also his sons had priestly garments that they were distinctly different from the rest of the people. Okay? And as we'll see here a little later, how they are, when the oil is poured on them, it's called a consecration. It's anointing. And Heather and I were talking earlier this evening. I believe there's very few people that understand biblical anointing, what the Bible says anointing actually is. Anointing consecrates you and sets you apart. Okay, and we'll see this as we go along, to where Moses anointed even the objects, the furniture, if you will, of the tabernacle. The oil is poured on him. The oil is poured on Aaron. The oil is poured on his son. What's it doing? It's declaring them to be holy or consecrated or set apart for the Lord. Now, this is what the Spirit of God does for us. See, that's pointing to the Holy Spirit. That anointing oil could not be duplicated. Pointing to the Holy Spirit. Today, we're set apart and declared holy by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? So this is a type. This is a shadow pointing to. And I know just a tiny bit about it. I don't know the full detail of it. But I can get glimpses here and there, which makes you want to thank God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us, sets us apart from the world to where the things of the world have no interest in us. You understand? I used to be intrigued with things of the world. I mean, after I'm a Christian, I'm not talking about just what people would call gross sinning or whatever. But, you know, I was heavily into racing. That was consuming me, watching TV and all this type things, and watching involves them, what in sports and all this type stuff. And today I can tell you I have zero interest in any of it. I could care less. I don't watch TV. It has no intrigue to me. What the world has out here does not intrigue me. This is what we mean by consecrated to the Lord, is to where your interest is in the Lord. You want to talk about the Lord. You want to please the Lord. And you're not going to please the Lord holding hands to the world. And so this is a type. We're kings and priests today. You understand that? And just as those priests, Aaron's sons, were set apart, we're set apart as well. Jesus is the high priest that gets us into the presence of God. But we're set apart as priests. And so if we're set apart, the world shouldn't intrigue us at all. The things of the world shouldn't capture our attention at all. Now, when you get to that place, people are going to misunderstand you. They don't think you weird. They're going to call you fanatic. It's all right if they go crazy at a ball game, but they don't want you dedicated to the Lord. You understand? Mm-hmm. It's all right if they can tell you all the stats of an athlete, but they don't want you just quoting the Word of God and talking about the Word of God and that type thing. Mm-hmm. It makes us distinctly different than the world. So when he says, be holy as I am holy, what he's saying is, you be set apart from the world. There is no God like God. You understand? And so he says, I want you to be like me, to where there's no people like you. And so that was the whole design for Israel. Israel was not to be like any nation on earth. The Constitution, the law of Moses that God gave to that nation, set them apart from being like any other nation had they abided by it. But they weren't content to be consecrated to the Lord. They wanted to get out here and mingle with the world. And it was to their downfall. If you want to mingle with the world, I'll promise you, it will cost you big time. It will be to your detriment. God wants us consecrated to Him. And you go into the presence of God because you're consecrated to the Lord. You don't go in haphazardly. You don't go in frivolously. You don't do like you see the musicians and singers and preachers doing today, just a show and drama and all that. No, the fear of God is on you. The reverential respect for God. And I want to see that restored back to the church, okay? Even though I was not living for God, when I walked in that sanctuary, there was a fear of God in that place. And I thought, you'll be messing up in here. Why do you get outside? No, you don't want to be messing up in here. I mean, you know, now you're dealing with God. Outside, you're just trying to get by with the parent, not getting caught by your parents and stuff like that. How stupid can you be? But you know, that was the mindset of a dumb teenager, right?
Yeah.
But nevertheless, there was respect for God in that church. A man would not think of wearing a hat or a cap in that church. And they wore hats, but it came off when they entered into the foyer. That hat came off. You understand why? As a respect for God. The 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. You don't dishonor your head. You understand? And you look today at how people are dishonoring and disrespecting. This is New Testament, not Old Testament. Corinthians is in the New Testament. Mm. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And how people have no respect for God. And I have God to deal with me over how I dressed. And I thought I was doing all right. But what he reminded me of was this, my representation. And so I'm going to require a higher standard. You're not to follow the world. You're to set an example. You're to show a respect for God. That's why I dress like I dress. It's because the Spirit of God spoke to me about it. And he told me I was too casual. And that's when you want to stand up and salute. You understand? Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you, it got my attention because the next day I was not casual. You follow me? No, we're representing the Lord. Don't casually represent the Lord. Stay consecrated to the Lord. Amen. Time's up. We're going to have to stop here, okay?
Okay.